2 years ago when we met, I think our strongest regret was that we ran out of time to hear from each other. Now, this conference structured a little bit different, and so I would like to hear from you how you'd like to spend this time. I think we should limit it to, say, 3:30, so everybody can get ready for that which is ahead. But one thought I had, see if you want to buy it, is as you look around and see the other people with whom you were shipmates on the West Virginia, what anecdote or embarrassing moment or war story could you think of that you'd like to tell on your shipmates that's never been told? And I'll start off here with the time when we used to have the prayer meetings in the chaplain's office. And John Prince was the chaplain's yeoman. So we always met at exactly 15 minutes before the hour to pray. And I don't know why we did that, but apparently we felt like we'd pray better with the lights out. So remember, we always knelt down and turned out the lights. So you never knew until a prayer meeting was over who was there. So this one particular morning, you know, people were always coming in late. The door opened, somebody came in, and it came John's time to pray. And he felt a great burden to pray for the chaplain's spiritual condition, and that he'd get his life straightened out, and he'd get into the Word, and he'd preach the gospel. And so, had a real spiritual prayer, and then when the last one had prayed, lights were turned on, and the latecomer had been the chaplain. You remember that, John? Yeah, that was Chaplain Rents. And he did get out of business and preach the gospel some after that. But I remember he asked us, you know, he really wanted our support and approval. So he said, now, what is the world you guys want, you know, so you'll support and approve? And we said, well, it's very simple, just preach the gospel. So he said, okay. So the next Sunday, we got out some people, and he really preached one of the clearest gospel messages that I've ever heard. And we were all delighted. Well, next Sunday, we had a bigger crowd out. And he preached, you know, one of his typical messages on do something nice, see something nice, and say something nice, or something like that. And he could immediately tell by our frowns, you know, that somehow this didn't fit the bill. So he said, now, what's the matter? And we said, we want you to preach the gospel. And he said, again? He said, I preached the gospel last Sunday. come on up here, Prince, so everybody can hear, and so you can get your face taken out. Be ready to come right on up when you're ready, and I'm going to tell one organ singer here, and then somebody else's time here.
I was going to say something good about Jim. I think I'll say something bad.
If that's possible.
He had to have it, and we get a conference or something, and tell one on me. He said, John Prince, when his socks got dirty, he threw them against the wall. If it stuck, he wouldn't use them, he'd wash them. Now he told that in a conference. You know, rather, he was going to tell it, and I walked out on him. But Jim, he really is my spiritual father. I praise God for Jim. He doesn't want to hear that, but he's the one who contacted me and taught in the Word. I just feel that Jim deserves a lot. I admired him for his boldness in witnessing and going from different parts of the ship with his Bible. I never saw anything like that before. But Jim demonstrated a victorious life. contacted me and took me over here at Irvin Moon, where I accepted Christ as my Savior. We thank God for I'm shaking. I have started a new group called the Shakers. And I've been shaking ever since. But I'm shaking for the Lord. This started about 8 years ago and haven't found a cure yet. I don't know what's happened to the doctors. It's all medicine to help. The voice is not as good, as you notice. And the walking, I've tried to keep you from seeing me walk. I'd rather jog. I like to jog. But I don't want anybody to feel sorry for me. And I just thank God for the navigators. What they mean to me, I don't deserve any credit at all, but the grace of God who gave me a love because of a group that had the love of Christ. I'm glad to be here. I'm going to introduce my wife, Pearl. Jack Wilson used to say, Johnny Prince, here he is. He used to be a woman hater. Then he found his pearl. Made a difference. And another person I just praise God for is Lila Dawson's wife. And we wonder what he's doing up there. I bet he's up there saying, oh boy, if they could only be here. Dawson had meant a lot to me. I needed correction, and yeah, I got it. And I needed exhortation. Build up in the Lord. He was a man that I respected because he's all man. He wasn't hypocritical. And his little Ed here meant a lot to Gurney Harris. Those fellows meant a lot to me. I think I've said enough.
John, let me ask you a question while you're up here. You remember the time we were down in Panama and talked about witnessing. This guy can make more contacts in a half a day than I could make in a half a year.
Well.
And when I would get someplace like Panama, you know, I would mostly think of witnessing to other servicemen on the streets. But I'd go with old John. He'd go at a pretty rapid pace. I could hardly keep up with him. Go down the alley, turn right, turn left, and end up right in front of somebody whose heart was prepared. And the case I'm thinking about is when you went into the office of the Secretary of Agriculture and went to him. Do you remember that incident?
No, I forgot it.
Well, I'll add a little bit to this, that he went right down in the capital area and just weaved around through the offices and came to this place. And the secretaries, you know, they'd never seen anybody do like that before, so they were just kind of astonished he would do this, but he walked right in and began to witness to the Secretary of Agriculture. Panama walked right in his office. And his response was, you know, that God sent you. He said, I'm really in deep trouble searching. So I've had many, many experiences with John just where the Lord would lead him right to prepare the heart. And no way of knowing that. You don't recall that.
Well, the scripture says forgetting those things in the past. I forgot them.
Well, I remember what an impression that made on me, that the way the Lord leads you right to that man that had a searching heart.
Amen. Well, I'm glad I did it. Well, the same thing as I said about Jim, the boldness of Jim Downing with the Bible in his hand going from department to other personal witnessing to individuals. It's just a challenge to me.
Well, in those days, we exercised our brotherly love very boldly. And I remember the time, I don't know what our conversation was about, but John got his blood pressure up a little bit. He said, you sure got the right name, Downing. Always Downing somebody.
No, I don't remember that.
Yeah.
I,
re-
I remember the time you ate a whole bag of candy and wouldn't give us any. Sit there and looked at us and ate that candy.
Now, that's funny. I don't remember that at all. You remember that, Tift?
Sure, I remember that. And not once.
Well, we'll forgive him.
I'm glad that my lack of generosity has been revealed. And before the week is over, I'll bring in a bag of candy for each of you.
Okay.
Who else did I ever deny?
Maybe too late now.
Was somebody else ready? For some reason, I guess it was after Prince left, was no longer the chaplain gentleman, that we moved the prayer meeting into the ordinance tool room, of which Warren was the keeper. And again, I don't know why that we observed this matter, shut the doors and turn out the lights. But I went down and sneaked in, and Warren was praying aloud. And after he got through, I prayed. And then I waited, nobody else prayed. So he got up and turned on the lights, and I looked around, and nobody there except the two of us. So I said, Warren, do you always pray aloud when you're alone? He said, do you think I want to get stepped on? This turning out the lights when you pray, it has no theological or biblical base whatsoever. It's a strange custom. But I remember one time, it was the Hooks Photoshop, and I didn't know who was all in there. You don't know who they are, but you get to recognize their voice. And we were having a fine time praying, and all of a sudden there was a strange, disconcerting sound I couldn't identify. And it got louder and louder, and finally I could identify somebody just sobbing his heart out, just wrecking his soul. You remember that? Nobody remembers that? And when I pulled my, when they turned the lights on, there was a stranger there. I knew him. He was a signalman. And he was an awful foul-mouthed guy. And he found the Savior. Don't you remember that?
Welcome.
Was that a name?
Welcome.
What was it? Welcome.
Welcome.
He was a very foul-mouthed guy before, and he had a reputation of being having an excellent memory, and to send signals and receive them and not write them down till it was all in. That was him. That was one of these strange things. Or when somebody would come in there while we were praying and holler, "Hey, Deacon," and the Thorn hollered back, "Which one of us do you want?" And he'd look around embarrassed. Took out. Well, I don't know. We've got so many stories that ought to be told, and I think that this is very important because we ought to be telling stories on one another. You'll notice, I forgot that. I remember very distinctly going back on the ferry from Seattle to Bremerton after a church meeting and all of us happy in the Lord, and Prince getting up, going to the other side of the ferry and sitting down beside a Chinaman and talking to him about the Lord. Does any of that remember that? Prince doesn't remember that. And about the next time we did the same thing, we were having a good time, and there was our captain, Harold R. Stark, sitting over there. Now, you ought to remember that one. And he got up and sat down beside our captain, scared the living daylights out of us. You don't remember that either? You're worrying a lot about this guy, aren't you? We went to prayer, not for anybody's salvation, but for our own. But Prince was a marvelous lesson to us all. And Prince, you don't realize. The place you have in our hearts. your prognosis wasn't too good, if you know what your prognosis, I'm not talking about your nose. In fact, Lila, you don't might not know this, but Doth came up to me and says, would you bring him over here for it? And I remonstrated with Doth, which was all right, because reciprocal treatment isn't too bad, and I'd gotten it plenty. But Prince taught us something about serving the Lord that I don't think any of us have ever forgotten. Anyone has ever forgotten. He, one time after prayer, I think it was, we were sitting around the Photoshop, he says, the Lord wants me to be the chaplain. You and I exchanged glances, and you didn't have any courage to tell him not to, neither did I. And he went out. And he came back about 10 minutes. He says, I'm the chaplain. The woman. It was Claude Rentz. And I don't know how I put up with you there, but I do know this, that John Prince was about the best chaplain's yeoman in the Navy, because when people came in there with a soul problem, the yeoman could intercept the chaplain and do a good job, because he had some answers from the Word of God. I can't think of what the fellow's name was, but he was always going ashore and getting drunk. And finally, he got the laugh. He says, this, I've had it no more. I'm going to have to become religious. So he started to come to church, and then to Bible class. And finally, the chaplain said to him, we're going to have communion next Sunday. Will you help serve? And he said, nope. And that set the chaplain back. And he said, well, why not? Because I'm not a Christian. And the chaplain said, well, you ought to be. He said, I know it. Then the chaplain says, well, why aren't you? I don't know. Well, you ought to be. I know. Well, why don't you become one? I don't know. Well, you ought to be. And I stepped in front of the chaplain. And I just told him what Doss told me I'm supposed to tell people. And led him to the Lord in front of the chaplain. But you see, a chaplain that can't handle those things would be very fortunate if he had a guy that couldn't type or spell or hardly write as his chaplain's yeoman, but knew the Word of God and knew the God of the Word. And Prince, you've been a prince to me. Pearl, I don't know whether you admire and respect your husband, but you're sitting with some people that really do. Well, see, we can tell stories on one another. Somebody should tell the story of Prince and his ability to through prayer, accomplish capital punishment. I don't fool with that guy. I hope that gets told. I hope it gets told for the record, for the permanent record. You remember that for sure. Well, huh?
I don't know.
If you thought you deserved them, you wouldn't. I think that we should accept the statement that he who thinks he's spiritual isn't. And this story, I could tell on Jim Downing, I don't know whether you... But it's important that these things get told. Jim and I went through training together, Great Lakes. Neither one of us were Christians, and we played chess together. I don't really remember that. Do you remember us playing chess at Great Lakes? And I don't remember whether we chose the same ship by design or not. I know we signed up. Did we say, let's go to the same ship? Oh, that was it. Well, anyway, we wound up aboard the West Virginia, he in the 2nd Division and I in the 1st Division. So we shared the forecastle together, he the port side and I the starboard side. And I was attracted to Gurney Harris. You've heard his unit. Well, you guys know Gurney Harris. I wish he was here. He doesn't, but I wish I do. But let me tell this about Jim Downey. For the record, why isn't John Dedrick here?
John is over at the
Oh. Oh, I see.
And apparently,
it's my understanding you put the meter over there, but it doesn't know when, so unfortunately, I don't know that. Well, John's involved in this. It's a little long story. I'll try to hustle it along because it's a good one on Marina, I bet you haven't heard this before. Well, I was first saved, and I wanted to get Jim saved, so I would talk to him. Well, he'd like to be with us. He would like, and he had a Bible. I remember what it looks like. I still remember that appearance of that Bible. But he's studying for the academy, and he just didn't have time. And every time I'd approach him, well, he would say, "Well, I'm one with you people. I really am, but I just have to, I have to devote my time studying for the academy," and so forth. Well, in the design of God, because I think Jim has enough education and intelligence to merit any one of our academies, for some reason or other, I think by the will of God, he didn't make it. I don't know how traumatic it was or how much of a disappointment, but when I heard, I said, "Well, okay, that was his excuse. Now he doesn't have any." And so I said, "Now you got to be with us." And so we agreed he would. And this time we were in Bremerton, and we were going to have a service at a church. And he's to come along, be part of it. Now, this isn't good sense, but that's what we did. And as we went, we got along a little away, and then he decided that the first time he better not say anything. So we agreed. And we had the service. Now, do you remember this? Before the service over, didn't you volunteer to say something? I thought so. And he said something. It wasn't worth much, really. So he gave his non-testimony or something. And we all rejoiced. Jim Downing is one with us again. Thrilling. But Dawson told us what to do. The first thing you do with a new convert is give him the wheel. So we made an appointment with Jim to give him the wheel. He has his built up in the turret proper, number two turret. So we went up there, and there's this cot, and Jim and John Dedrick and I start with a wheel. Point one, point two, this spoke, and this one, this is the hub, and this is the rib, and this is the one spoke, and so on. And there was a Catholic chap listening into all this. And he started asking some questions. And now I don't remember if Doss gave us any standard of priorities, but it seemed best to us to stop giving him the wheel and start giving this Catholic kid the gospel. So instead of the four spoked wheel, we gave him the four points of salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, the wages of sin is death. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the whole works. One, two, three, four. And poor Jim had his spiritual development damaged because he didn't get the wheel given to him at that proper time. Well, I remember what something Jim said to me later. I'm sure he's forgotten this. But he said, "You know, what you said about the wheel, I thought that was good and I appreciate it, but what you told that Catholic boy was the most wonderful thing I'd ever heard all my life." Do you remember that? Well, that was a bit of a lesson to me. See, we got to tell these stories because the guy himself won't remember them, some of these things. But it has been a lesson to me for a long time that before a person learns the wheel, he better be able to understand the gospel through and through, backward and forward and up and down. And so that was a story that I wanted to tell about Jim. But there's some others about Jim that need telling. And I don't know whether I'm supposed to teach. I don't think I'm supposed to talk the rest. In fact, I've been up here too long.
I got some stories out.
Oh, no.
I beat you to it.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm going to mention a couple of other items, but John also is the theme of what I'm going to say. But I think when you read the book of James, it tells you how to lead a Christian life and the things that you ought to do. Well, I think when we were in the service that they used me as the opposite of James and in a way to tell the Christians what they shouldn't do, because I have been rebuked by Doss a few times, and I'm sure all of you remember Jack Armstrong. I had friends in Glendale, California, and at one time we were supposed to have a meeting, and I told these people that I would come out and visit with them, and I talked Jack Armstrong into going with me over there. And when I got back, why, I had a conference with Jim Downing over that. He didn't think I was doing the right thing. But I really appreciate the time that I had with the navigators. And I love Doss Trotman, and I know all of you realize that there's nothing that you could say about Dawson that wasn't something good. Even when Doss rebuked you, it was good because he made you conscious of the fact that you needed to be more spiritual than what you were. And I love Jim Downing, and I've looked forward very, very much to seeing Jim again when I got here. But of all the people, and take no offense, Jim, or you, Lila, take no offense towards Doss at all, but of all the people that I have ever known, as far as personal work is concerned, I have never met, or do I ever expect to meet, anybody that could top Prince when it came to talking to people about the Lord. No matter what you were doing, no matter where you were, if there was any individual anywhere that wasn't occupied and John saw them, it'd be 2 seconds, John would be over there trying to tell that person about the Lord. I don't want to knock John's education when he first came into the Navy, but as somebody already said, that he was not the most literate person in the world. He stumbled sometimes with our English language, but he never stumbled with God's Word. And of all the people that I have met, and all the people that I have looked forward to in my life, as to being what God wants us to be, is John.
A couple of things about some of these fellows. Jim was in the scullery the first time I ever met him, and I met him because I was mess cooking and broke some dishes, and as you probably know, we had to pay for them then. So I went and turned in the broken cup or whatever it was and had some money there, and Jim went over to turned around, went back to desk there, and he pulled out his Bible and pulled some money out from there and made the change. I think I gave him a $5 bill or something. And so that was my first introduction to Jim. And by Jim, I don't remember the time schedule as far as your salvation was concerned. I don't think that you had made a decision by that time, had you? Can't remember. What was it?
You said, you know, that's good for something else besides keeping money.
That I didn't remember. Another thing I recall about John Prince, shortly after John and Ed had accepted the Lord, we made a trip to Bremerton too. The one you're talking about must have been after that, when Jim was with you. But we got our heads together up there and decided we'd have a little gospel team. And so we did go to a church or two. And as we left the Navy Yard and came out with our Bibles under our arms, you should have seen the looks of the people that saw some sailors walking down the street with their Bibles. But I say that to set the for something that came a little later. Shortly after that, the West Virginia went down through the Panama Canal and up to New York. We thought, well, we'll take this same thing, and while we're down here, and I think it was Balboa City,
We'd have services somewhere, maybe on the street corner, maybe in a church.
And then we got down there, and all of a sudden we realized that these people were all speaking Spanish,
and we couldn't communicate.
The next day, we saw John Prince standing at the corner, passing out tracts. He'd taken a tract to a printer somewhere and got it printed in Spanish.
And they got
out tracts. So that's just another instance of John's being in season.
What year was that?
Do you remember, Ed?
We got the New York. When I was, yesterday one, I was witnessing in Times Square, and that's how I got talking to this girl. But anyway, I talked to her about the Lord, and I came back and told the fellows. Ed thought that would be a good idea, as well as Gary Harris. This one. Come on up here, Ed.
Tell him
the story.
And I had the duty. And all the guys were sure to some church or something. And they were coming back on the bunch. And then you had to go through down Sand Street to get the end of it to get to get the ship. And while they're going down Sand Street, a bunch of girls thought they might be able to pick these guys up, and so they started to chase them down. And when Les saw that they'd get chased down before they got to the safety of the Navy Yard gate, he turned around and gave them a beautiful gospel message. Just preached the gospel to them, cold turkey, these girls that were trying to pick him up. And coming aboard ship, they were chuckling, because that was kind of a fun thing that happened. But we thought we missed out something, then why don't we do it? So we went to shore the next time, and we took the subway to Central Park, and coming out of the subway, in the shadow of the entrance.
Gurney.
We asked the Lord's blessing on our endeavor. Then we went out into the park, and there's a fountain there where girls go for the same reason boys go to the same park. And we made a couple turns around the park, and we picked up two that we thought would be suitable. We saw two, and we picked them up and got some newspapers, and we headed out into the darkness of the park to a little lake. And we separated a little bit and spread our papers and sat down on the papers, just out of earshot of the other. So I started in. And this gal, she didn't like to give me the floor just because she just was that kind of a person, but she liked to hear herself rather. And so she'd change the subject and turn it off, and I'd start again. And she'd change it back, and I'd start again. And she, here we are talking about religion again. And about the third or fourth time, she called over to Gurney's girl. She says, "Let's go back to the fountain." And the other girl was very happy to do so. So back toward the fountain we went. And my girl says to Gurney's girl, 5,000 sailors in port, and we had to get ones like this. Gurney always would say, "I wish you wouldn't tell that story." But I think that's one for posterity, and it ought to be told.
He was one of the main characters. I thought he should finish the story.
And I remembered that.
Another thing that I should recount about Ed, this little building out by the filling station where we had the Bible class, Ed came for, I think maybe 6 weeks or so. And after the lesson was over, Ed was asking Doss a lot of questions, and he was answering him, and Gurney had been going with Ed and John Detrick over to the YMCA in San Pedro to work out for swimming, and Gurney had been not only living his life before them, but he had been talking to them too. And so after this one session, we were all sitting around there, and Ed was still talking to Doss, and finally he said, you correct me, Ed, if this was not, these are not the right words, but it's a good facsimile, I think, anyway. Said, you know, Dawson, I've got a good billet on the ship. And he just won the Old Navy distance in swimming and got a trophy for it. Said, I've been given lots of praise and lots of honor. But he turned around and looked at Gurney Harris, but he says, that fellow has something that I want. And I think Doss said, well, he may have someone that you want. Wasn't that the idea?
Yes, I think I said something like that.
Yes, but anyway, that's really stuck with me because Gurney was having an effective witness, and Ed was seeing that. So those are a few of the things that I recall, and those were some happy days.
Well, my name is John LeCompte, and that's a French name hung on a Hollander. And I wanted to volunteer early before I forget what I'm going to say. But I've heard a lot of references as to memory failings. You know, Lorne Sanney used to live in Ballard, and my son-in-law did too, and he says that the Ballard Ice Company just went bankrupt because the owner forgot his recipe. And as far as West Virginia is concerned, I met some of these fellows at a Christian Endeavor conference. It was a leadership conference in 1936, and I believe Luella Dyer had arranged for some of these fellows to go out there and give their testimony at what they called the Victory Circle meetings in the evenings. And I remember Jim Downing and Virgil Hook and Ed Goodrick, maybe some more of you were there, but that particular evening, Jim Downing spoke to me and asked me if I knew the Savior. I said, well, I had received Christ as my Savior, and that was through the influence of my spiritual father, Chester Rutledge. How many of you know him? Well, he's 92 now. And we don't see him much around Bellingham anymore. He's in Dallas. But if ever a man was a blessing and a benefit to me and countless others, it was dear Mr. Rutledge. And if you read the little book entitled Work of Faith, Labor and Love, Labor of Love, you'll find that he came up to the Furs in Bellingham, having been youth minister in the biggest Presbyterian church in the United States, and he had a little savings account. But when he got to the Furs, along with dear Otis Whipple and his wife and two other staff members, there wasn't another dollar came into the Furs until Chester's bank account was used up. But he got there just in time to speak in my home church, and I was a member there, and I did receive Christ as a result of Mr. Rutledge's message there. But when Jim asked me this question, I said, well, it seems like this has gotten to my head, but not clear to my heart. And I'd like to digress this much to say that that was in the summer of 1936, 49 years ago. And in those 49 years, I cannot remember any one other person who ever came to me qualified to lead me to Christ and inquired about my relationship to the Savior. Now, I've had people come up and tap me on the shoulder in a tent meeting, probably because I had a motorcycle jacket on, and you know, they knew I was ungodly because of that. Maybe my appearance, I don't know, but they'd say, don't you think you ought to go forward? And I know the Holy Spirit didn't tell them to tap me on the shoulder because I was saved. I knew it, and my Heavenly Father knew it. But in spite of all that, in 49 years, I cannot recall any other person but Jim that had ever approached me with that ability to lead me to the Lord. And it shows you that the harvest is great and the laborers are few. In between there, in October 1938, there was an elderly man, old C.J. Bopel, a Presbyterian minister in Westside Presbyterian Church, and his building was condemned by the building department, but he had what they called Bible Mastery Month, and he got people in San Quentin Prison and various other places to sign up that they'd read 1 John every day in October in 1938. Well, I was flat broke, just mooching from two brothers, and I'd cracked up my motorcycle. It was all taped up, and what else could I do but read 1 John 5 times on the first day of October? And I read it every day that month, and the dear brother kept preaching on it from September till Christmas. And I really got established in the fact that I was a child of God from 1 John 3. And then in 1940, after I'd been down to Biola for one semester, and I'd met a lot of the fellows that were in school there. I still fellowship with Bob Zimmerman and Doug Anderson. These guys live about a mile away from me in Bellingham, and I see them quite a bit. But that one semester at Biola, I bought a little leather folder, which I still have, but it's pretty sweat-soaked from going to work with me. And I bought that from John Dedrick and a little set of memory cards from Oscar Lowry's box. But John Dedrick furnished me a bunch of blank cards to print my own memory verses. And if I get a chance, I'd like to tell of my contact with Dawson in October 1940 when I got turned on as far as memory was concerned. But in the meantime, I'd like to say that I met Jim again. I'd been over to Luella Dyer's and I parked my motorcycle on a ferry, the old Chippewa, and went up and sat down. And here was Jim in the armchair next to me. And I said, well, I can report now that I've come to know the Savior in the right way. So Jim faithfully flipped over his 3x6 pages till he got to my name and made a little symbol of some kind in there, you know, that his prayers were being answered for me. And I thought I should tell you of these early contacts. I never served on the West Virginia. I was on a ship called the USS Gilbert Islands. And I was just in the Navy from 44 to 46. And previous to that time, we'd had Tuesday night meetings in the Navy Y in Bremerton. And in a little while, they're going to have sort of a Bremerton meeting. And I think most of you guys remember Jim Forster. He came to my brother's funeral at which I spoke. I'm the youngest of 10 kids, and spoken at three brothers' funerals, one of them a Christian, and Jim was at that funeral. And I'm sorry to say that he's afflicted with Parkinson's disease, but he still remembers a lot of your people, Ed Goodrick in particular. You remember when you were at his home several years ago with that bunch from Multnomah?
I know what he did, too.
Would you like to tell it, or shall I?
What? I can
well, maybe these folks need waking up, you know. If there's anything I learned since I entered the ministry 38 years ago, I discovered that if all of the people who go to sleep in church could be laid end to end, it'd be a lot more comfortable than they are sitting up. So, anyway, Jim, he went and looked up the file on Ed Goodrick because Ed had about 8 young people from Multnomah with him. And if this is a perversion of Jim's files, it seems to me like the files said that this young sailor seems to be a sincere Christian and he thinks he's God's gift to the girls. Well, now, for those of you who love Jim, he went upstairs to look in the file, but last time I talked with him on the phone, he said, well, I sometimes can't sleep, so I go upstairs to try to sleep there. And he said, I did that recently and decided I'd like to go to the bathroom. And I timed myself, and he said, to go down one flight of steps and across the hall to the bathroom, it took me 42 minutes. So believe me, if you're on your feet yet and able to get around, and I know I carry a cane in the car, but if just remember Jim, because he's got a real heart for the Savior. And
let me say that I don't think he has a real heart for me. That bad enough that he so misjudged this young Christian that he would put a thing like that down. But these young people that were students in Multnomah, he showed it to them. Not only that, he gave it to them. And the girl, one of the girls, was kept a scrapbook, and it got in the scrapbook. Today it's in that scrapbook. And she went back to Multnomah, and she showed them this scrapbook. To this very day, I'm living under the curse.
Be sure your sins will find you out, brother.
They should show them the scrapbook. I don't think that was very Christian. Jim Forster mainly was a good Christian. He had a real heart for the sinners. He wasn't any older than them. But he was aside from this, I think he had a real good life.
I guess that got into your own recorder here, didn't it? Yeah. Well, I'd like to say this much. I associated with quite a few of the fellows, and I think I replaced the headers and retubed all the generating tubes in 8 boilers on the Maryland. And I think I bricked about 10 of the generating boilers on the Saratoga in 1942. I got quite well acquainted with some of the Navy ships and the fellows that were on them. And then when it was my turn to leave for the Navy, why, I was able to go to probably 6 of the homes in various parts of the country and find out there what it was all about. When I entered the pastorate in 1947, 38 years ago, I entered the ministry through the back door. That one semester I'd been at Biola wasn't very good preparation because I was too nervous to study there. I'd been delivering around downtown Seattle with a motorcycle for a year and a half, and to sit down and study was a little beyond me. So I'd try to pray for an hour and then go down on the skid road there at 5th and South Main. When I got there, all I had to do was carry my Bible there, and I could come across countless people who were well-trained and well-educated, and they were all there to set me straight about that book I had under my arm. They were all going to correct my theology. And believe me, in all of these years, I've learned quite a bit. Doctrinally, I'm so narrow-minded I could see through a keyhole with both eyes. But I owe a lot of that to people like Dr. Mitchell in Portland. And if you write to him, you'll have an answer within a week. And he's 92. You can hear him on the radio 5 days a week. And it's just wonderful that God had people prepared, you know, to steer us in the right way. I was going through Seattle, Washington one time, and I called up that old man who'd had the Bible Mastery Month program. I said, Mr. Bopel, I'm backslidden to the point of becoming a Baptist preacher. And he said, John, that's just like having some cream on my Christmas pie. And I truly appreciate these people that have, God has led their pathway and mine to cross these many times. And yet, as I say, I can think of only one, Jim, that ever came to me qualified to lead me to the Savior. And this indicates to me that not many folks are really really burdened for the lost and able to do something about it. Well, I've been here quite a while, but I've appreciated being able to share this much with you and to urge you to remember, if you're ever in the area, why, call up Jim Forster. He's lost his hearing a number of years ago because he was a typesetter on the Bremerton Sun. But for that reason, I got involved more than ever. You see, I came home from Biola, got to Seattle at midnight on a Saturday night, and Monday morning, I went down to the Harley-Davidson shop, and the shop foreman said, where you been the last 5 months? Well, I said, I left my job with a young fella, and how'd he make out? They said, you see that big scar on that garage across the street? He said, that's where he ended up. And he says, we got your motorcycle all straightened out, but nobody's been delivering for that shop. And he said, I bet if you got on it and went down there, your boss would be glad to see you. So I went down there, walked in like I hadn't been away for 5 months, you know, and started delivering. And a couple of days later, who should come to see me but Dave C. Davis Weyerhaeuser. And he wanted me to work with Student Missionary Council that summer, and he came to tell me it was called off. And the owner of the shop said, who's that guy in the new Oldsmobile looking up our delivery boy? So I told him, and just about had to pick up his eyeballs, you know, is he a Christian? Yeah. So I worked in that place for 3 weeks and went to that old tumble-down church in West Seattle. And here I met a fella that was just out of the slammer. He robbed a store in West Seattle, and it wasn't so bad that he had to go in the pokey for a year, but, you know, he was qualified to win the Salmon Derby. And I'm just sure he would have won it, but he lost his wallet in a store. And he was robbing the place, and so he was saved up in the county jail. Well, I introduced him to my boss and said, I was going to go start my apprenticeship in the Navy Yard. And the boss says, who's going to do our delivering? You've been away 5 months already, you know. And I said, well, I made a new friend at church, and he's really an outstanding Christian. He was saved in the county jail up here, and he's been in Monroe for a year paying his debt to society. And I said, I'd like to turn over my sickle to him and have him deliver for you. And that gave me a good shot at the boss, because he was one of these that always says, well, whatever you believe is fine as long as you're sincere about it. So I gave my job to my friend and gave him one easy lesson in riding motorcycle, you know, and loaned him $2 for a driver's license, and then I deserted him. That was the 2nd of July of 1940. You know, I went back in 1968, and the ingrate had quit. Yeah, he... And in between there, he had a tremendous testimony, and I'm just mentioning that that 2 or 3 weeks that I worked and then gave the job to him, it opened up a lifetime for him. He became married, had 2 kids, he served Christ, and I went on over there to Bremerton questioning the will of God. I don't mean the way it sounds, but I mean that I went down in the back room of the shop to pray for a raise. I said, if I'm going to go back to Biola next year, I have to make a few more shekels. And just then they rang for me in the office, and I was getting a call to go to work for $5 a week less. You know, in my apprenticeship days, we got 36 cents an hour, and we're supposed to get a 4 cent raise every year for 4 years. And that made pretty thin soup, especially if you're buying a motorcycle and tithing first. And it just looks to me as if God was exceedingly good to me, and I think everybody in the place here could just about top our stories as far as seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And in 1941, I rode down there to Pacific Palisades on my motorcycle, and I stayed at Trotman's home, and I'm quite sure that Lila had extracted a promise from Dawson to stay off of motorcycles, but, you know, just one little ride. I stood out there at the curb wondering if he was coming back, and that was quite an experience for me to go to that conference and hear Mr. Fuller and Daddy Moon and a few others at that conference. And I rode home up the coast, you know, middle of November, pouring down rain. This is just a dry rain today, but boy, it really rained up the coast. And my heart was just rejoicing all the way home there. And what an experience that was to spend that time down at Trotman's home and at the Life Triumphant Conference. And I presume it's time for me to quit, but I want to thank all of you for giving me a chance to pour on a little bit about what these guys from the West Virginia meant to me when I heard their testimony. And if you get a chance later, I'll tell you about the one that Dawson brought, that the illustration that really turned me on there. Okay, thanks, Jim.
I hope that sometime, I know this is West Virginia, I'd just like to say a couple of things. One concerning the Minneapolis, and as being prayed off the West Virginia onto the Minneapolis was quite a thing to me. But what God did there, and the multitude of what I call miracles that took place, make me want to at least mention them. And I called a captain, a retired captain. He was commander on the Minneapolis while I was on there. You ever hear of Scotty McKeever? You didn't know him before. Okay. But I called Scotty. He retired as captain, been captain of a ship, and had put his time in. But he told me even things. Wonderful Christian man. Just through him and through the Lord working, I was privileged as a second-class machinist mate to lead the church service in the officer's wardroom on the USS Minneapolis for almost 2 years. And the Lord just opened this up, and it'd be 100 easy there out of 1,000 men. And it's just a marvelous thing, the way that God opened it up. But there's miracles to tell about that fellow. And I go back to the West Virginia, and I go back a little differently. I went to Great Lakes, Illinois. I went on November 16th, 1937. When I got to Great Lakes, Illinois, when I'd been there about a week, our companies were all formed. And as you remember, the long building, and then a big company, and then a partition, and then there'd be another company, and a partition, and another company. Well, I wasn't snotty. I was rough. Whenever they put down how I looked, it was ruddy, and I didn't know what that meant, you know. But I guess it means that you're not fair-skinned or something. But anyway, I had just had a wrestling match with the master at arms, and he was bigger than I was, and I took him down and set on him. And the next day, there was a real ruckus going on in the company next to us. So I went around to see what it was. And here was Jack Armstrong in the company ahead of me. And there he was standing there, you know. And I got there just in time for the finish. And he finished that fella out just bang. He laid out flat on the floor. And I thought, since I'd been such a victor the day before, that I ought to meet up with this other victor. And us two victors had things to talk about, you know. And that's how I met Jack Armstrong. And you know, it's an interesting thing that I was in the same company, M Division, same division, aboard ship on the West Virginia. And I can remember the day when I sat there, you know, and I was one table over, and Jack was sitting on the end of here, and he bowed his head to pray, see? He hadn't been on board ship too long, I guess.